Genesis. We've been going through Old Testament Patriarch, and we're going to chapter 22. We've been going chapter 12, 13, 14, and then we jump right over to chapter 22 because there's so much that happened in between, but we are basically focusing on the altars that the patriarchs have built, and we come to the last altar that Abraham had built and what it means to us, because each expression of the altar is an expression of their faith and certain lessons that they had to learn in their life of faith. So we come to, I guess, kind of a crowning moment in Abraham's life, and we are really jumping a lot of the lessons that are in between, but we are going to just focus on chapter 22, and perhaps, you know, God willing, another opportunity we can share a little bit more. Now, Abraham's journey basically is in this land, Holy Land. We've gone through that map before. So we're going to turn to Genesis 22, and we're going to read, and we'll look at some of the thoughts and meditations with you. This is kind of every now and then you come across passages where it's too much. It's just so holy, and it's too much. Sometimes you see too much, and it's like, I almost feel like dyslexic, because he just sees too much. And it's very difficult to, you know, boil it down to one message. But we will read it, and we're going to just pray, Lord, help me, because I'm feeling a lot, but it's very difficult to put it together, because this is just so much in there. So let's read it together, if you can. We can all see. All right, let's read Genesis 22, 1 to 3. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. That's the picture. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. It's so dramatic, isn't it? It's one of the most dramatic passages in the Bible. You don't really, I mean, you don't need the commentary. You can just read and feel the whole passage so palpably. It's one of those passages. It just opens up, you know, after all these things, this incident happened. What is after all these things that have happened just before? A chapter before, two chapters before, all the way up. What happened a chapter before? Chapter 21 is Ishmael. Ishmael, well, Isaac was born according to the promise when, you know, Abraham was 99 years old. God said, "I want you to be blameless now. You're old enough. Walk before me. Be perfect. Walk in a different level than you've walked before." Because Abraham had 24 years of walking with God. And then God said, "I'm going to give you your promise." He gets the promise of the son, Isaac. Isaac is born. But before that, what happened? He was waiting. Nothing is happening. So he went ahead with his own plan to get Ishmael by Hagar. So out of that is born Hagar, who is about 13 years older than Isaac. About 14 years older, I think, yeah. That's right. And then Isaac is born. And then Isaac is weaned. That is, you know, doesn't need breast milk anymore. He can, you know, start eat and all that. And Abraham was so happy, he threw a big party, big feast. And Ishmael was scoffing. And also Hagar was scoffing. There was so much family tension there with the scoffing going on. And God said, "You know what? Listen to Sarah. Get them out. Ishmael and Hagar, get them out of your house. The strife will never end." And Abraham obeys. And Ishmael goes off. Now, that is a very, very painful experience for any father or any mother, any family, isn't it? There was a very, very sad story that's there behind it. And why it happened, all of that lesson is just really encapsulated there. Just after Ishmael had to go, his basically firstborn son, not the son of promise, but the son of blessing. You know, God blesses. But what God endorses, owns, occupies, what God inhabits is different than what God blesses. God will still bless Ishmael, but it took Isaac for his promise to be carried through. And Abraham had to come to a certain place in God. So that pain is still very fresh. That pain is there. And after all these things that have happened, and, you know, exactly when is it? We don't really know the timing. In chapter 21, Abraham was over 100. Chapter 23, when Sarah dies, Abraham is about 136. Now, this assumption is that by this time when God tested Abraham, I believe, and many commentators also believe, that Isaac would have been at least as old as Ishmael. So Ishmael was about 14 years older than Isaac, and how many, you know, when the baby is weaned, it's just, you know, 2-3 years. Back in those days, they breastfeed a little longer than these days, so maybe 3. So Ishmael would have been teenager. Possibly Isaac would have been teenager, although some of the Jewish teaching says he would have been older. But when you look at the conversation between Isaac and Abraham, to me, it seems that, you know, Isaac would have been teenager. Anyway, that's where it's at. And here it says, God tested Abraham. That's a big one. God tested Abraham. You know, God tests us, not tempt us, but test us every morning. He sees why we do what we do. He tests us. He visits us every morning. This is what Job said. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? I mean, when we realize this, it's a huge lesson. When we see that God's eyes are on us, not just what we do, but why we do what we do. He sees and tests our hearts. When difficulties come, when opportunities come, when praises come, you know, when power come, those are the moments when God sees how we respond, what we do and why we do what we do. Anyway, Abraham had come to a place of a big test. This is the big exam for Abraham, because a lot of lessons, you know, he learned, he was growing, he was walking, and he was growing in God, and the grace of God, you could see, working in his life. He was building altars in a major juncture of brokenness as well as blessing. He was building an altar of devotion. He was building a history of walk with God, and he was putting God first. He was, you know, crying out to God. He calls out on the name of the Lord in each juncture. But here is a point where everything, all the small exams come together in one go. You know, big exam, at the end of the year, you have a small exams, and they test you different facets and different subjects, different, you know, ranges of what you've learned. But at the end of the year, or at the end of year 12, HSC, one test squashes everything. And then it puts you to test. That test really reveals where you are in terms of your walk, how mature you are. Abraham had come to that place where God could put an ultimate test of faith. When you look at Abraham's life, you know, when we look at our lives as well, God allows certain issues to continue in our life. He doesn't deal with everything all the time. We will die. He lets a lot of things slip. But there comes a time, or there comes a point in our life when God comes to face with issues in our heart to deal with it. You know, when you see Abraham's life, he was a man of faith. At the same time, he was a man of, you know, conflict as well, internally. The biggest one is that his desire, he's a fatherly man, desire for a family. When God called him to leave your family, your father's house, he will take, you know, big family, his father, Elist, and also Lot. When his father died, he was forced to move on. And then because of circumstances, when Lot had to be separated, he had to build an altar and found comfort and strength in God, and so on. And then he did Ishmael, and so on and so forth, you know. You can see this conflict going on in the heart of Abraham. When God says, after great victory, fear not, I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. In other words, God is saying, look, Abraham, I am your heart's desire, don't you see? I am everything that you need. I will provide everything that you need. Everything that I promised, I will give it to you. But I am your great reward, Abraham. Don't you see? I am your heart's desire. And Abraham doesn't get it. Chapter 15 says, Lord, where is the son? Where is, you haven't given me a son. He's just looking for his son. There's something in us as well. It could be anything. It could be honor. It could be job. Or it could be something that we are looking for. It could be love. It could be approval. It could be, you know, it could be anything. It could sometimes be ministry. It could be something that we doggedly think that that's what I'm after. That's where my happiness is. That's where I wrap my identity. We move on and on and on and on, trying to find answer in the same old thing. And God, everything comes to a point where God puts a big, 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 big test. And he says, Abraham finally gets Isaac at the age of 100. Oh my goodness. At the age of 100, can you see the pride and joy? I mean, you know, Isaac would have been born with a silver spoon in his mouth, right? And he had a time to bond with Abraham. Loved Abraham. God test him. God test him. Everything comes to a head in one go. You could see Abraham's faith journey in three stages. From about 75 to about 99, Genesis 12 to 16, we can see he built different altars. He failed, but he came right back. And the grace of God more than covered him. But when he reaches the age of 99, God calls him, Abraham, you walk with me. I want you to walk in a higher level now. I want you to be blameless. It's the same word. It means, you know, perfection or completion. It means maturity, literally. I want you to walk in a mature way. In everything that you do, I want you to be blameless. Remember when Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect. It means maturity. Both Greek and Hebrew is the same word. It doesn't mean that you cannot make mistakes. It means you are mature. You come to maturity of your faith and character. Chapter 17 to 21 covers it. And then we come to the final phase, the test of Isaac. How is he going to respond? God challenges Abraham. And look at the how God actually speaks. It's very, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I mean, this full description says everything about Abraham's heart and what Isaac means to him. Take now your son. Your only son. No more Ishmael, no more Lot, not even Eliezer of Damascus, you know, all these potentials, but he finally got that promise. Your only son. Everybody left. Now he's got Isaac. And he names Isaac, whom you love. You know, Isaac's name means what? Laughter. Because it's a kind of a pun. Because when God said, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham literally fell on his face, fell off his chair and laughed. So was Sarah. She also laughed. Laughed. But God got the last laugh. God had the last laugh. And God is so good. They brought laughter in the whole house. Abraham and Sarah laughed in unbelief, but they were laughing in joy. Isaac was the laughter in the house. There was the joy in the house. It was the sunshine in the house. Please don't take my sunshine away. You are my sunshine. Isaac was their sunshine, their focal point. And he's saying, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Your laughter, your joy, your pride. Promise of God that you've received after 25 years of walking with me, the one that you love with all your heart, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. I mean, can you feel the impact of that word? It's Genesis 12 all over again. God says, you know, you go to a land that I will show you. I will give you the land. And then God is saying, look, I will show you. Just take your son and just begin to go. Walk. I will show you. But you just take the journey to now, not to receive a promise of the land, but to offer up your son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And then Abraham gets up early in the morning. I was pondering, why get up so early in the morning? Maybe it's a sleepless night in Seattle. He couldn't sleep, tossing and turning. Or was it an immediate obedience? Who knows? I mean, he obeyed early in the morning, whether he could sleep or not. There is no consultation with Sarah that's recorded there. I think if Abraham told Sarah, Sarah probably, would have killed Abraham first before Abraham offers Isaac. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, he split the wood and took off. He went, just walked. Can you feel that heart? It took 3 days of journey. 3 days. It could have been next door, but 3 days, see? Abraham was walking with Isaac for 3 days. Isaac doesn't know. Abraham is not telling him. He's got 3 days to ponder and really get the whole thing inside. 3 days to turn back, actually. Say, I can't do it anymore, God. I'm going back. 3 days. But he keeps going. Keeps going, keeps walking. His heart will obey. He's walking. God shows him Mount Moriah. He goes up there. And now he talks to two of the servants. Stay here, he says. Stay here. Next. With a donkey. Because it's just a too intimate moment. He needs time with his son alone for a last walk. Have you heard the phrase, dead man walking? It's, who is more in pain, Isaac or Abraham? When they were walking, two of them, father and a son, are walking to the cross. In fact, father is taking his son to the cross, to the place of sacrifice. Stay here, because it's too intimate to share with anybody. He will have their last walk with Isaac. And it's amazing. He says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. Worship. This is the first mention of the word worship in the Bible. It's what it means to worship God. You know, when a certain word appears first time in the Bible, you pay attention. The meaning is there. Very rich meaning is there. Worship is more than a song and a dance, isn't it? This is a worship. Thank God for the song and thank God for the dance. I love the song and the dance and music the whole lot. But the core of worship is not about music, not about us feeling fuzzy and warm and good and enjoying harmony. It is possible to enjoy and sing and dance for a whole hour and not having worshipped God at all, whole day. It's quite possible. Because what is the heart of worship? Heart of worship, I like to give you my definition, is giving God or total giving of ourselves to God without any reservation. That's worship. My breath, my life, I don't know how many years I've got or days, my talent, my money, my health, my strength, everything that I am, I give to God completely and totally, offer it to God without holding back anything of my affection. That's worship. You could put it another way, giving God the first place over all other affections of our heart. That's worship. Because me included, I do see millions of Christians run after something of their heart affection that is other than God. While they come regularly to come to the service on Sunday, but the heart is still pursuing something that is other than God, and that heart is not free to pursue God fully. The heart is not offered to God. The life is not dedicated to God, not given over to God and His purpose, But we are still living for ourselves and our own priorities, our own enjoyment, our own affection rules over our lives. That is not worship. That is a struggle. And worship is when we come to a place of total surrender, giving of ourselves completely to His will for His glory, then we begin to worship. It's worship. That's why God find, you know, God is still seeking worshipers. Because, you know, millions gather. I think 2 billion calls Christians. I wonder whether 2 billion worshipers are on earth. In Jesus' day, then Jesus says, the Father is seeking. Almighty God who created heaven and earth, who lacks nothing, is seeking true worshipers. People who will totally, without reservation, gladly, energetically, joyfully, and willingly give themselves to God without holding back from God's claim and God's will and God's purpose. That's when we worship. So Abraham says, we will worship. It's an altar of worship. I want to call it an altar of worship. The altar that Abraham built, the last one he built. And it's tremendous. He says, we will go, we will worship, and we will come back to you. You know, how can you say we will come back? It's a little bit of insight from New Testament. Is that New Testament, Hebrews 11, it says that, you know, Abraham walked with God enough. I'm paraphrasing that he had faith and trust in the character of God, who God is. Didn't make any sense to, you know, when you burn something, it's gone. You can't bring ashes back. But somehow, in his heart, that he will obey and offer God and not withhold anything of his heart affection. At the same time, he knew how good God was. That he, who is, you know, God, who is faithful, could bring Isaac back to life if he has to. Says this, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Doesn't that sound similar to our faith? Do we believe when many funerals? Do we truly believe? Do we face head on square? You know, nowadays, you know, when somebody is deceased or their biological life on earth ends, we are so cosmetic. We just put them in the morgue and we don't see any of the deceased body, reality of end of life on earth. Because the alternative is just too painful. There is no living hope pumping in their heart. Do we believe that God will resurrect us? That is the goal of our faith. Completion of our faith. We will all die unless Jesus comes back. We know this is a sure thing, but we also know we'll be resurrected, and God has power to resurrect. God has power to resurrect anything we give to God, anything we offer to God. If we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, God will bring resurrection life to it. It will not be wasted. When we live for ourselves, going after our heart's affection for the things of this world, the fame of this world, approval of men, and what I desire, it will be wasted. It will all be blown away. Abraham had to face this thing without fully understanding what God was about to do. By faith, somehow he stepped into the right choices. It's incredible, man of faith. He offered, he surrendered, he yielded, he gave his heart. And God did the rest. Amen. Hallelujah. Abraham laid the wood that he split in the morning on Isaac's back as they went up. Can you imagine Abraham's heart there, putting this wood that he split in the morning on the back of his young son Isaac, and they're walking together. And this is the words, I mean, I could just read it without tears yesterday. He's saying, Isaac is saying, my father, Abraham says, here I am, my son. My father, my son. Isaac says, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And they walked on again. No more conversation. I think Abraham's heart was just breaking right there. Without further words, they are walking side by side. What were they thinking? What is Abraham thinking? What is Isaac thinking? Can Isaac read something from Abraham's face, his emotion? Maybe he had tears, but they will walk along. And then Abraham obeys God. He binds Isaac, lays him on top of the wood, lifted the knife to plunge him. I mean, that's a much better way than burning, right? Anyway. And then it looks like, you know, angel of the Lord or God spoke out of heaven hurriedly, Abraham, Abraham, twice. Abraham says, here I am. And God speaks. It's a very interesting, he says, I know, because you did not withhold your son, I know, by what you've done, I know that you fear God. That's the first mention of the word fear from God's point of view in the Bible. That's what it means to fear God. What it means to fear God. And there are four times up here. First mention of the word fear is that God put fear of man on animals so that animals will obey and not, they're stronger than men physically. They will not harm us, but they will obey. It's the fear of man God put on animals, which is the right thing. And then God talks about, you know, I mean, Abraham talks about there is no fear of God in this society. It's a fear of God in human society that is releasing society to plunge into injustice, immorality, and violence. It's a God consciousness in a society. Australia, I have to say, based on the last week's vote, that there is a very little fear of God in society. Because when you have a fear of God, God consciousness, that there is a just God who owns this universe, who judges the right and wrong, then there is a certain moral standard that people don't slip into. And that's a bad thing when society loses fear of God. It swings into immorality and destruction. And whenever empires or civilization builds without the fear of God goes, that society crumbles and implodes from within. Moral bankruptcy sets in. Why there is no fear of God in society? I have to say, because there is a very little fear of God among God's people in the church. I did a little word study. In fact, I spent whole day actually. You search up the word fear. And the fear of God or fear of the Lord, you will be absolutely amazed. Absolutely amazed at the amount of blessings that God attaches to those who fear Him. And the trap that there is with the fear of man or fear of any other thing than other than God. Absolutely amazing. You know, Jesus had the fear of the Lord. There was a spirit of God, and Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 33 talks about fear of the Lord as the Lord's treasure. This is a deep thing. Especially go through, Proverbs and Psalms and Isaiah, prophetic books. Just search the fear of God or fear of the Lord or fear. Let me say what the little conclusion I come across. Maybe I can preach this one, really expand on it. Fear of man, fear of God are mutually exclusive. When you fear God to that degree, you can't fear man. When you fear man, you can't fear God. You know why? Because what you fear is your God. What you fear is your God. It says, fear God. It says, when we, you know, fear of God, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means until we learn to fear God, we haven't even started in the wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is not natural. We don't naturally fear God. God is merciful. God is good. It's something that is taught by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, the third fear is the fear of death and loss. When Hagar and Ishmael was about to face death, she feared, and God says, fear not, I'm with you. And the last one is the fear of God. What is fear of God in this context? I believe fear of God is withholding nothing of our heart's affection from God. Or, put in other words, let nothing come between you and God. That's fear of God. That's why fear, you know, when you fear God, you depart from evil. You do not entertain evil. You let that evil, whatever that comes between us and God, we will hate it. We'll depart from it, and it's a work of the grace in our heart. Anyway, you know, New Testament worship, Hebrews 12:28 says, let us have grace by which we may serve God or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isn't that interesting? There's an element of clean fear of the Lord, consciousness of God, God, the holy God, justice of God, mercy of God, power of God, awe of God. And Romans 12, it's all about our worship, 1 and 2, isn't it? Brethren, or brothers and sisters, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of the living God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. He's saying the same thing. You want to worship God? What did Isaac do? He put himself as a, well, dying sacrifice. But he lived on the burnt offering, as a burnt offering on the altar. So Paul is saying, after all that teaching on the gospel, he says, you Christians, Christians in Rome, I want you to worship God properly. How do we do that? Just like Isaac, you put your physical bodies, your life, on the altar as a burnt offering. And when it goes, it's passed from your ownership to God's ownership. But it's a living sacrifice, like Isaac. You don't have to die. You don't have to kill yourself. Let your body live, but you become God's. Amen? And when you do that, he says, you begin to walk in the will of God. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You can prove what is the will of God. The greatest difficulty why we get confused about what is the will of God or not is because we are so full of what we want. And we don't give enough consideration. What does God want from my life? What does God want to get out? I mean, you know, we are a certain age and I'm mid-40s, and I've got so many years ahead of me. What does God want out of my life? I've got certain gifts. I don't have certain gifts. What does God want out of my life? How can I give myself to God in a way that when I look back, I'll be happy with? How can I give myself to God? Not what can I get from God that will build my ego or my reputation, ministry. How can I give myself to God? This should be the thought of every Christian. How? In my age, at my time, with my experience and wisdom, and my gifts and wealth, whatever, how can I give myself to God fully, more fully? What does God want? How can I glorify God with my life, with gifts he's given me and the time he's given me? That's a worship. And we can tell the will of God from that point of view. And then there is an angel of the Lord speaks, and we all know this, you know, I'm sure that if you grew up in church, you've been singing the song about Jehovah Jireh, God the provider, Jehovah Jireh, No. God will provide my lunch. Yes, He will. God will provide everything I need. My job, my security, and my wife, and God did. Praise God. But where it's really at, this is more than that. I'm not belittling it, please. I'm sorry if I sound like belittling. God provides all our requirements, our needs. But it's much more than that. Much more than that. This is a place. Where is it saying? God will provide. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The mount of the Lord. Where is this? A place of altar. Place of sacrifice. Place of surrender. Mount Moriah. You know, Moriah means two things. Hill country. It's like anywhere. But another word, translation can be Moriah can mean the Lord is my teacher. It's where you learn from the Lord. Could be anywhere. It's a place where you and I surrender to God what I want, my desires, fears. When we surrender and worship, there God provides everything that we need. And for Abraham, He provided substitute sacrifice for Abraham. Hallelujah. And Abraham received back his son. Pass through God's hands. Even what God gives you, sometimes God requires. He wants to take it back. And when you hold on, what happens? It rots. You know, the lump of sugar, you hold on, it'll melt and become very sticky and not usable. When you let go and let God give it back or take it, that's different. It has life. You go on with life. When you hold on, it dies. And there's every gift of God has an expiry date, you know, apart from God. When God says it's time to move on, you got to put it to death. It's not easy. But Abraham did. And second meaning, Abraham did this and God did the same thing on Calvary. God. Is that Mount Moriah? You all know Mount Moriah is the same place as where there is a temple mount right now. Zion Hill, Calvary Hill is the cross. 2,000 years later, God provided for our every need. By sending His Son on the hill of Calvary, God provided everything humanity needs from A to Z. Everything we need, we receive through Jesus Christ, through the cross. Outside of the cross, we get nothing. And just a general grace is there. But through the cross, all our needs are met. Forgiveness of sins is the most important thing. Our sins are washed away. We become just and righteous before God. We can have the right relationship with God from there. All our mistakes, shame, sorrow, pain, curse, poverty, lack, all of that has been washed away, and God provides, meets through His Son on the cross, through His blood. All God's provisions He made, God provided Jehovah Jireh. The ultimate provision was His Son. Amen. On the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Perfect sacrifice. God's covenant blessing to Abraham at this very point was fused with His oath. God swore for the first time. Now, Hebrews 6 looks back at this incident and says, two immutable things that God did. If God just spoke, that is not changeable. That would be enough. But when God binds His word and the word of His covenant with His oath, two things coming together makes it impossible for it to change. Therefore, we have a very strong consolation and hope. We have the same hope that Abraham had. Because of this act of obedience, God binds the promise, which was unconditional already, but He adds it with His oath. Blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, multiply you. He says, your children will possess the gates of the enemy. Does that sound like church? Jesus said, I will build my church, and you will, gates of hell shall not prevail against you. It means you are going to take their gates. Amen? You're going to storm the gates. Church is meant to take those gates.
of strongholds.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And Abraham, at this point, I believe, reached past the test with flying colors, right? He became a model of follower of Christ, a man of faith. He became a father of faith to both Jews and Gentiles. Romans chapter 4 makes it very clear. Who, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, here we're all Gentile. There's no Jew here, I don't think. If we walk in the steps of our father Abraham, he becomes our father of faith because he is the perfect role model. Well, not perfect like Jesus, but he's the role model for us to follow after. And we become his children. And therefore, the blessing of Abraham comes upon us, Gentiles, through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, at this point, I want to just pause. I want to pause and maybe turn to another passage. When you look at some passages of Abraham's life, you can look at Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 and James 2. And they really provide wonderful commentaries. James 2, I'm going to read just a few verses there. In fact, I think I printed here. I want to talk about James 2. Shall we read together? Something I believe I'm seeing. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, I'm not going to go into all the theological debate. Let's just move on. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and he was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. By offering Isaac, Abraham, you can see three stages of his walk. He reached the last stage, the third stage of maturity, and then he earned himself this title from God, friend of God. When you look at Chronicle passages, it says, Abraham, God's friend forever. That's like a modern, you know, BFF, best, what is it? BFF, best friend forever. God says, hey, Abraham is my BFF. You know, Abraham was the only person in the Old Testament that's called friend of God by God. And when we can all say, I'm God's friend, and we will be right. It's not wrong. We're all God's friend. But when God says, Abraham is my friend, that's different. I can say, I'm God's friend, and I won't be wrong. But when God says, Paul, I want you to be my friend, that's different. And I want to share with you. You all remember Genesis 12, 1 and 2. God calls him, says, I will make a great name out of you, I'll bless you, I'll multiply you, I'll make nation out of you, I'll give you the land. I'll make your blessing. In fact, out of you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So we see that blessing, you know, increasing, isn't it? Abraham himself will be blessed. But Abraham will be the source of the blessing. Therefore, all nations will be blessed through Abraham. The three levels. I want to say, within that invitation that God gave Abraham, he didn't say it, but I believe there was a higher call that God had that wasn't spelled out. What is it? I believe when God invited Abraham to walk with him, God didn't say it, but was looking for a friend. It's incredible. He's got angels, elders, 24 elders in heaven. God was looking for a friendship among mankind. And you can see the glimpses of it here and there. God says, you know, I have to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But, you know, I want to actually talk to my friend before I do anything. Shall I not reveal anything? Shall I hide anything from Abraham, my friend? In the New Testament, 12 apostles are called the friend of God by Jesus, right? It's not sort of loosely used term in the Bible. When God calls somebody a friend, I believe this is a higher purpose for which we are created. And, you know, God says, I am your exceedingly great reward. Abraham doesn't get it. He's still young. He had a great victory, but he's still young. He's like, God, where is son? Son, son, son. And God gives son, and he takes it back. Abraham, I'm after you. I'm after you. I want to be your magnificent obsession. I want to be your friend. I want you to be my friend. I want you to enter into my heart in a way that angels will not. I want you to. Because what is in the heart of God? What did God see when God saw Abraham taking his son to the cross? Well, to Mount Moriah. With wood on his back. Abraham weeping, but keeping faith with God in full obedience. What was God seeing from aerial point of view? What was God seeing? God is seeing his own son, Jesus Christ, carrying the cross 2,000 years later. That's what the Father is seeing. Because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There is a heart of God. Father knew love always gives sacrifices. There is the heart of the Father. There is a wounded heart of the Father for his Son that is not revealed. It is not shared. And when Abraham was waking up and obeying, who was Abraham comforting? Who was Abraham ministering to? Whose heart was ministered to? God's heart. Because God was going to do that. And men, frail Abraham could rise to a place where he could actually intentionally do that back to God. Abraham entered into the heart of God. Father God entered into Abraham's heart. They shared the deepest thing in their heart, pain in their heart, love in their heart. And God calls Abraham, you're my friend. You understand me like no other man, no other angel. You're my friend. This is a holy, holy passage that you find very few places. You know, Father is the most misunderstood person in the entire Bible. And you don't see many glimpses of the heart of the Father. I find two major ones. One here in the Old Testament. Another one in the New Testament, in the prodigal son. Heart of the Father is exposed in these two stories. You get snippets here and there, but not much. Not like this. It's so rich. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17. I'm going to close, actually, because I better just not go on too long. You know, Jesus prayed, I have declared to them your name and declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them. And I in them. What is Jesus praying? Jesus is praying the Father's love for me will be in believers. How are we going to get Father's love for the Son? How? We don't even love ourselves. We don't love each other. Often. Or sometimes. Very few times. Every now and then. Another church. Somewhere over there. But anyway, how are we going to know the Father's love for the Son? I believe this passage is like a revelation. You can see the heart of the Father. You can feel the heart of the Father. See the scriptures, the revelation, intimacy. I believe this passage is going to, you know, just be revealed more and more. And I pray that Jesus' prayer will be answered as we meditate. And study and pray. and learn to worship. Worship God. Because it all starts with worship, isn't it? Because without worship, you cannot enter into the heart of God. Worship is the spiritual soundness made audible. When you're healthy, when you worship God, you can hear the wellness on the inside by the worship that people bring. People who are sick, destitute, inside, can't worship. And when we can focus God and give God our affection, that's when we find healing. We really do. Wholeness, our highest potential, is to worship God and through worship enter into His heart and enter into friendship with God. That's what God wants. It's not like, you know, apostle this and prophet that. I'm sick of titles, pastor this and evangelist that, and got big ministry this and that, or, you know, I've got big, you know, money or this and that, made so many books. Or God wants friendship. But it costs everything, isn't it, to be a friend of God? But it's worth it. Amen. We're called to be friendship with God. All right. I think I'm going to just close here. Yeah. You know, in a discussion group, we'll discuss some of the questions here. What is the nature of true worship? In what way is Abraham's final altar at Mount Moriah completed? What does Jehovah Jireh mean? Do you believe we are all invited into friendship with God? Do you? How important is it? Is it important to you? Is this actually ultimate? Would you actually give up some of the lesser things to pursue that? Would you? Yeah. Amen. Amen. We got 5 minutes. We'll sing Old Rugged Cross.
I will be. Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me.
So I cherish your rugged cross.
To my trophies at last are laid on. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home.
Lord, the love of the Father for the Son will rest upon your people, us here, Lord. Lord, everyone who, Lord, decides, more than desires, resolve to worship you, to be a true worshiper in spirit and truth, to build an altar of worship before your throne, for God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the same grace to walk with you as Abraham did will, Lord, come upon your people, Lord. I pray, Lord, the grace of the Lord remain and spread, work in, Lord God, and explodes and powerfully lead, Lord, every heart, Lord God, that says yes to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, I pray that everybody's highest call to be a worshiper and to be your friend will be realized. I pray, Lord, that you will lift us higher, lift our walk higher, Father. Things that hold us back, Lord, Lord, chains, oh God, will fall. Lord, I pray for the clarity of vision, vision for life, oh God, to soar with you, to walk with you, to serve you, to worship you, to glorify you, oh God, to minister to your heart, Father, I pray. Oh Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will have a bride, you will have a pure bride, you will have a testimony on earth, oh God, of the promise of Jesus' prayer being fulfilled on earth, oh God. Those who will love you, oh God, with love of God. Hallelujah. And love one another with love of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. There's tea and coffee at the back. If you want, you know, discussion group, you need to be there sharp at the classroom. Evangelism team, you also need to be in the classroom by 12:15.
That, you know, that man. I just wait on something.